Happy Sabbath. Today, we're going to talk about something that I think many of you, many of us, or maybe all of us, already know, have been explained. But the title is Why Jesus Came to Humanity. Why did he come? Why did he become a man? And I think most of you have gotten some material. We're not going to go through all of this material. It's going to be, I wanted you to have the chapter, according to the Great Controversy theme, explains why Jesus became a man. And we'll hit some high points through this, but I wanted you to have it. If you would have time, we're all busy, got a lot of things to do, but if you would have time, sometime in the next week or two, or over the time, to go all the way through this chapter. This chapter is the sixth chapter of a book that is called The Heartbeat of Adventism by Herb Douglas. And that, this is the sixth chapter, and this deals with a subject, and that is on how, what we've already talked about, how we were going to be saved. That's why Jesus came, right? Why did Jesus come? Could man go directly to the Father? Could we have direct contact, face-to-face, with God? No. We were lost. And Jesus came to fill that gap. How many people did Jesus fill the gap for? Every human being, right? He loved every human being when he died. What was his prayer? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus loves everyone on this earth, regardless of what their behavior is. And I believe that when the time of trouble does come, when the Sunday law is passed, God's people will not hate them. God's people will love them too. That's one way that God's people are going to show the world what he is like, what he is feeling. And I'd like to read, and we did this once before, but there's a little book that's called Ransom and Reunion. And the last four pages of the book, I think, are very important. And so in starting out, I'd like to read just a few paragraphs before we get into our topic. But this is the way I see why Jesus came to this earth. In all the host of the redeemed, everyone who is saved, who loves Jesus, there are no duplicates. God needs only one of each kind, but he can't afford to lose that one. Me or you. This is why he came to this world. He was saving me and you. This is why he died on the cross. He wanted me. And this is just as true as though I were the only one in the world. He came for me and you. He loves me and you. He wants me for his friend and you. Not only does he want me to follow him as a sheep follows the shepherd, or as a child his father, but he also wants me to sit with him in council. He likes to know what I think of him and the way he does things. It pleases Jesus when what he does pleases me and you. It pleases him when we tell him so. And it will bring joy to his heart all through eternity when he sees our faces glow and our hearts rejoice as he explains more and more of his wonderful works to me. From world to world, he will take me and you with him, and our responses will please him as nobody else in the universe can please him. He is an infinite God. He has infinite needs. He needs me and you. And he thinks the price he has paid is worth it to get you and I. Such love. So much he wants. We can almost think of it as, how much do we love our children? How much do we think about them? He sees everyone on planet Earth as one of his children, and he loves them. And so he wants you and I to behave just like he does, and that we can love regardless of the situation that we may be in. But we have sinful hearts. Satan has been busy. There's selfishness. The great controversy theme, I don't know how often much you've thought about it, but the great controversy is a war between true divine love and selfishness. And of course, the book is called what? The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. That war is going on. Satan wants us, will try to keep the division between us and God eternal. But he wants us to know him as he is. I passed out these, if anyone didn't get one, would like one, on the back pew, there are more of them. The great controversy theme explains why Jesus became man, not only to reveal the truth about God, how loving he is, but to identify with human beings, thus giving credibility to his appeal to us to overcome, even as Jesus overcame. The next paragraph, the humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. It is the golden link, chain which binds our souls to Christ and through God, to Christ through God. This is to be our study. Christ was a real man, and he gave proof of his humility in becoming a man. And he was God in the flesh. When we approach the subject of Christ's divinity, clothed in a garb of humanity, we may appropriately heed the words spoken by Christ to Moses at the burning bush. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. We must come to the study of this subject with the humility of a learner, with a contrite heart, and study, and the study of the incarnation of Christ is a fruitful field and will repay each searcher, you and I, who digs deep for hidden truth. Then after this paragraph, there's the number 455. And this is endnotes. All of this all the paragraphs that have a number after them come from the spirit of prophecy. Art Douglas just compiled under these different topics what Ellen White had to say. And so we're looking at why, what she has to say about why Jesus became a man. At the last couple pages of what's in your hand, there is a list of all of these numbers, giving where it is found, in case you want to go and check and look at it, see how it is done, what was done. But anyway, it gives the references for all of these. Okay, the next paragraph. When becoming human, Christ's divinity and humanity were inseparable. Yet, each maintained a distinct individuality. He was all man, and he was all God throughout his entire life here. And he will maintain his humanity throughout eternity. But although Christ's divine glory was for a time veiled and eclipsed by his assuming humanity, yet he did not cease to be God. When he became man, the human did not take the place of the divine, nor the divine of the human. This is the mystery of godliness. The two expressions of human and divine were in Christ closely and inseparably one, and yet they had a distinct individuality. Though Christ humbled himself to become a man, the Godhead was still his own. His deity could not be lost while he stood faithful and true to his loyalty. And I think this has not been understood by too many, because as we'll look at a little bit later, we know Jesus was God, but somehow it seems like we feel that he had an advantage because he was God, because he had never sinned. But Jesus never used anything. He exercised no power, but the same power is available to you and I. Spirit of Prophecy talks about that Jesus talked to God at night. Sometimes he prayed all night. And we hear what he did when he healed, when he calmed the waves, the boat. Whose power did that? His Father's power did that. He surrendered himself every day to God. If we look at John, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse, it talks about that everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did came from the Father. And you and I have that same privilege. Every morning, when we get up, we can surrender our lives. Ellen White says, whatever we have planned for the day, We can tell God we will do this or whatever you want us to do. But as we were talking earlier about the time that's coming, I can't overcome sin. I can't change the selfishness in my mind or in my heart. But who can? Jesus can change it. Will he do it if I don't ask him to? He cannot do it without my permission. Day by day. But if we ask him, if we invite the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, as we're talking about getting ready for what's coming, he will prepare us. He will prepare us. He loves us, as we just read. We're as his child. He has an infinite need. Regardless of how many millions it may be, for you and I to be with him, to know what he is doing and wants to do. Okay, the next page, next paragraph. As a free moral agent, Jesus was himself on probation. The temptations to which Christ was subjected were a terrible reality. As a free agent, he was placed on probation, just like Adam and Eve, with liberty to yield to Satan's temptation and to work at cross purposes with God. If this were not so, if it had not been possible for him to fall, he could not have been tempted at all points as you and I are tempted. Page 2, at the top of the page, it says, yet into the world, where Satan claimed dominion, God permitted his son to come, a helpless babe, subject to the weakness of humanity. He permitted Jesus to meet life's peril in common with every human soul, to fight the battle as every child of humanity must fight it, at the risk of failure and eternal loss. Never can the cost of our redemption, your and my redemption, be realized until the redeemed shall stand with the Redeemer before the throne of God. Then, as the glories of the eternal home burst upon our enraptured senses, we shall remember that Jesus left all this for us, that he not only became an exile from heavenly courts, but for us took the risk of failure and eternal loss. When we cast our crowns before him and raise the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing," Christ was not in as favorable a position as the desolate, Christ was not as favorable in the desolate wilderness to endure the temptations of Satan, as was Adam when he was tempted in Eden. The Son of God humbled himself and took man's nature after the race had wandered 4,000 years from Eden and from their original state of purity and uprightness. Sin had been making terrible marks upon the race for ages, and the physical, mental, and moral degeneracy prevail throughout the human family. I'd go to page 3. Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. And down at the bottom of the page, the paragraph, the humanity of Christ is called that holy thing. The inspired record of Christ, the inspired record says of Christ, he did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He tabernacled among men. This testimony concerning Christ plainly shows that he come not condemn sin in the flesh. No man, no woman, no person can say that they are hopelessly subject to the bondage of sin and Satan. Christ assumed the responsibilities of the human race, and the sins of all that believe were charged to him. He was engaged to be liable for them. He obeyed every jot and tittle of the law to testify before the unfallen worlds, before holy angels, before the fallen world, that those who believe in him, who accept him as their sin offering, who rely upon him as their personal savior, will be advantaged by his righteousness and become, and this is important, will be advantaged by his righteousness and become partakers of his divine nature. He testifies that through his imputed righteousness, the believing soul shall obey the commandments of God. That's right here. That's while we're alive now. A couple paragraphs down, Jesus did not want to give Satan a chance to say that human beings cannot faithfully obey God's will, as they cannot keep the law of God. The very last sentence on the bottom of page 4. If we had to bear anything which Jesus did not endure, then upon this point would represent the power of God as insufficient for us. Therefore, Jesus was in all points tempted like we are. He endured every trial to which we are subject. And he exercised in his own behalf no power that is not freely offered to us, to you and I. As a man, he met temptation and overcame, and the strength given him from God. Jesus says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. As he went about doing good and healing all who were afflicted by Satan, he made plain to men the character of God's law and the nature of his servants. Jesus' life testifies that it is possible for you and I to obey the law of God. We talk about God's love. We talk about sin. But I don't think we realize how deep sin is, how deep the selfishness permeates within our lives. As I said before, it's not something that we can change, but we can give God to change. That the power that Jesus has, the divine power, is available to every one of us if we choose to turn it over to God. Okay. Page 6, second paragraph. The Lord now demands that every son and daughter of Adam, you and I, through faith in Christ, serve him in human nature, which we now have. The Lord Jesus has bridged the gulf that sin has made. He has connected earth with heaven and finite man with the infinite God. Jesus, the world's Redeemer, could only keep the commandments of God in the same way that humanity can keep them. The next two paragraphs down, bear in mind that Christ's overcoming and obedience is that of a true human being. It was not in his divine power. It was as a human being that he overcame. In our conclusions, we make mistakes because of our erroneous views of the nature of our Lord. When we give him human nature, when we give to his human nature a power that is not possible for man to have in his conflicts with Satan, the obedience of Christ to his Father was the same obedience that is required of man. Man cannot overcome Satan's temptation without divine power to combine with his instrumentality. She goes on as we go through them, as the very importance of prayer, as we talk with God, as we explain our situations, the things we're going through, the things that are happening, that when we put everything in his hands, he will give us the power to be victorious. She says also later on here in the paper, as we raise our children, we can do the same thing. We can teach them, we need to teach them, that they can rely completely upon God. I remember when I was going to church school, I had to take 3 bus rides in the morning and 3 bus rides back home in the afternoon. And I don't know what we were doing on the bus, but my mother said to me, you guys got to quit acting up on the bus. Bus drivers complain. And I remember saying to her, I'm not perfect. But I could have known, and I did, because I've been raised in heaven. But prayer in our communication with God, when we know how much he loves us and our children, and whether anybody is doing something right or wrong, we know that God loves them. And if we, especially when somebody wrongs us, or we're taken advantage of, and we respond in a very positive, loving way to them, they don't understand why. Why do you act this way? Nobody acts this way. I believe God's people at the end of time are going to put on that demonstration when we have let him have the complete control day by day. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? like it was read, when we see what Jesus left, do we make up any sacrifice? He's putting divine love in our hearts, in our minds, right? Is having divine love a sacrifice? The joy, the peace, the comfort. We know He is with us. We know we have a guardian angel that is with every one of us. Every day we can thank God for His love to us, for Jesus' love to us, for the Holy Spirit's love to us. And I think maybe in a very special way, the love of our guardian angel, who is by our side, who goes through when we make the right decisions and make the wrong decisions, but is there to help all the way through. Let's pray, Father in heaven. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the words from the Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible. Each day, may we know that we have power available to us that Jesus had, that He used nothing that we cannot avail ourselves of. But day by day, in spite of the situations and the circumstances, we can have your love and we can be victorious. Help us each day to do your will and to say what you want us to say and to act the way you want us to act. Transform us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.